Thank you, Brother Carey. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everybody. And I'm glad to be back with you guys. Had a wonderful vacation that ended in getting sick. And, you know, so God is so good, obviously, all the time. And he loves to teach us lessons in life. And so I was thinking this morning, you know, one of the, I think one of the toughest messages to preach to non-believers is the gospel, right? But one of the hardest messages to preach to believers is suffering, is learning to suffer. And that's, you know, that's the reality that we all face is none of us like to suffer. Who does? But in the reality of our physical bodies and the reality of this world we live in, this is what we face, right? We face suffering on all different levels. And so whatever happens to us, we learn. We learn along the way how to trust God and believe in God, and no matter what, we continue to have faith and trust in him. And that was a very valuable lesson to me because we love to focus on our blessings, right? We love to focus on, I'm so blessed and I have this wonderful life and good health and all these other things, which is great, which is a wonderful thing. But it's also important for me to learn as somebody who's in full-time ministry, leading my family spiritually. I feel like this season, this past few weeks, God was just continuing to humble me, letting me know that his blessings are in fact through his son Christ, right? Is through his, through the fact that we have eternal life through salvation is the blessing, is the ultimate blessing of God. And as we go through trials and seasons in this world, it becomes more evident. I was thinking even this morning as I was driving, I was saying, oh, when y'all green lights. Oh, I'm so blessed, right, God? Right? Or you've heard about that parking spot that you pray for, right, at Costco or whatever. And, you know, these are just things that we do as believers, right? And we pray for our children and our family, of course, and we know that God has blessed us in many ways. But for believers, for people who follow Christ, our treasures are not in this earth. Our treasures are, in fact, in heaven. And that is a place that God has prepared for us. And so, again, the toughest message to preach to ourselves, to myself, is that suffering will happen. We know it says about it in the Word, and we must endure, we must praise God through it all. I know I shared that with you guys before. I've been with folks who are basically, you know, on their way to go be with the Lord, and I've been admired by their faith and their confidence, and oftentimes they say, I'm worried about you. Are you going to be okay, like, when I go to be with the Lord? And such faith, right? Such obedience, such commitment to this life that we live today, which is to honor and glorify the Lord. So that's what I learned from my week of vacation and just taking care of the kids and then getting sick and still taking care of the family and just really feeling the weakness of my flesh, the weakness of my body, how without the Lord, we perish. Right, we perish, but with him, he continues to sustain us, and he uses these lessons, as it says in the book of James, count it all a joy, right, through trials and tribulations. He uses these lessons in our lives to draw us closer to him, and to realize and become aware of our need for him. And that again goes back to the beginning of the Bible and the whole way through the whole story, right, of his people and their weakness that he revealed to them through their flesh and through their earthly lives, our need for God. So that was my moment of clarity, or my epiphany that I gained through my time away. But it's been several weeks since we've been together, and it's good to be back with you guys. And we've been going through the series of the significant work of the Holy Spirit. And it's, I labeled it as a 6-part series, but as we know, there's so many stories and accounts throughout the whole entire Bible. God uses the Spirit of the Lord or the Holy Spirit, right, to do his work on earth with his people. And so before we start, I'm just going to say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you've brought me back here to continue this series, to preach from your word, Lord. We thank you so much for this place and this space and this time, God, where we can legally and freely open your word that you've given to us here this morning, and we can pray to you, God, legally and freely here this morning, God. We can look at your word, and I just pray and ask, God, that the word would fill us up today, that the word would feed us and nourish our bodies, our souls, really. Nourish our souls and our minds here today, God, as you are renewing us, Father. You are renewing us every moment and every day to be more like Christ, to be more like your Son and our Lord and our Savior. So we thank you, God, that without you, God, we are lost. And I just, in the midst of that challenging thought and that challenging idea, God, that without you we are lost, you meet us in that place, and you let us feel your presence, and you let us feel peace and confidence and faith and hope in you, Lord. And so we pray for those who are traveling, also for their health and just for their traveling mercies, that you would watch over them and keep them safe as well. May they feel your presence this morning as we pray and intercede on their behalfs wherever they're at in the world, God. We just thank you. And also as your church gathers today all around the Bay Area and different parts of the country, lifting up your name, Jesus, through worship and through fellowship and through the teaching of your word, may you bless us today, God, as we join in this time of church and community. Open our minds, open our hearts, God, to this idea of your work through your Holy Spirit, not just something that we read about, but something that's very real for us today as followers, God. So may this word convict us and build us up and prepare us, God, for the work that you have in and through us. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, I wanted to do a brief recap of where we have traveled in the last three messages as we head into part four of this series. Part one was we established the significant role of the Holy Spirit in creation, the creation story, and noting that it's not merely the creation story, as some assume, but that it is strategically develops the platform for the rest of the entire revelation of God's word, his message to us, the created. So we just looked at it and trying to challenge our minds and our thoughts about the Genesis story, the creation story, that it isn't just an account of how God created all things, but tying it together before the creation there was God. He existed before all these things existed. So there's a purpose and a reason why he created all things, and how it said the Spirit was even there at that time working as all things were created. In part two, we looked at how God's plan for his creation, which was perfectly good, took a turn for the worst, as Adam and Eve were trusted with a very precious gift from God, which is what some believe is called free will. And not saying that we are so free that God did not know the fall would happen, but that there is a reason God allowed it. Again, thinking about the Holy Spirit, God has a strategic plan in this whole thing. So for us to just say that, you know, the fall happened and this whole idea of free will concept, why did God allow it to happen? I think that's the real question for me as someone who studies the word, and for us as believers, is God allowed it to happen, but why? The Bible continues to challenge us and ask questions, right? Why does God allow suffering? Why did God allow the fall? In a perfect world, which was good and everything that he created, why would he allow something like that to happen? And so for me, as I look to the word and I look to the greater things that God has for us in the future, asking the question why continues to challenge us and draw us deeper into his word and deeper into his plans and his purposes that he reveals to us through his scripture and through his Holy Spirit. This is one of the most researched topics in theology, is the study of free will and God's will and how it works in our life, in our world, and in our faith. The accounts recorded in Genesis 3, I believe, are stepping stones in God revealing these mysteries to us, his readers. We must remember that God is the author. He's not the scribe. He's the origin of the Bible, not man, which brought us to the text from John 1:1-5, summarizing this truth about God's word and how it manifested and came to be in the life of Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. I love that illustration of God's word becoming flesh and how it encompasses all things that exist. And I'm going to go back into John 1 a little bit here in a little bit and talk more about that. That led us to part three of the series, which I titled Spiritual Manifestations. And the reason why I called it that was for us to stay focused on the series of the significant work of the Holy Spirit, meaning the focus is on the Spirit and its works, which manifested into this world and into our lives. But what we see in the Bible is that God does not dwell on earth, right? For his place is in heaven. Trying to connect the idea that the manifestation of God's Spirit means that he is not only here, but that he is somewhere else with this place we call heaven, right? Understanding manifestations of the Spirit is crucial for us who live in a world, a physical realm, right? We live in a physical realm. We touch, we feel, we have senses, these things. We are human. But then as Christians, we rely, right? We depend and we learn about God's Spirit manifesting in us, right? Through the receiving of Christ, right? Through the baptism, these things symbolic. The baptism is a symbolic thing, right? And so when we receive the Spirit, right, the Spirit is not in us. The Spirit comes to live in us. This is a manifestation. It's taking its residence, its place in our hearts, in our lives, right? So it was really important, I thought, to talk about how God dwells in heaven, right? We looked at Deuteronomy 26:15. It says, "Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us, just as you promised our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." So that was lesson three. Trying to wrap our minds and our hearts around this idea of being Christians in this world, of this world, but not of the world, but in the world, and the idea of the way God, the strategic way that God works in the world and in us. And that's what we saw in the life of Christ, right? That's what we're going to talk about more, is that's what we saw is Christ came into the world, right? From he was with the Father in heaven. And he came into the world. He manifested himself into the world. So that's important for me as I think about, and we talked a little bit about spiritual realm, right? The spiritual realms we talked about in Genesis, in the garden, right? The cherubim and the angels and things like that. We talked about this idea and this reality of the physical realm, which we live in, and the spiritual realm, which is, we believe as Christians, and the Bible says that there's spiritual warfare happening, right? There's angels and there's things happening in this realm, and the Bible Project, the professor and those teachers there, I've been continuing to send you those videos to try to watch and just allow them to educate us more and equip us more on the idea of the spiritual realm. But this kind of laid our foundation for the significant work of what God is doing through his Spirit from his dwelling place in heaven, but also able to be with us on earth. And I reminded us in the series again, so when I say Holy Spirit, of course, we're talking about God and vice versa. We know that the two are the same. The two are one. And is best described in the Holy Scriptures as having different roles and assignments. We see that God is this idea of God as the ultimate being is sending Christ, his Son, sending the Spirit, but that God is also Christ, his Son, and he is the Spirit. These two identifiers of God also include one more, which is the Son, right? Jesus. And we know the dynamic to be the Trinity. We know that this idea of God three being one is the Trinity, but there's still this idea of God the Creator sending his Spirit and sending his Son on an assignment, on assignments to do. Christ said that he is doing the work of his Father. He, when he was young and he was in the temple, right, and they went to look for him, and he said, "Didn't you know that I'd be doing the work of my Father?" He was on an assignment. So I just think it's very interesting how the idea and the concept of God being all three, but also sending on assignment, which for me shows a strategic plan in God's purpose for us, for the creation of the earth. Why did God create this amazing earth? I mean, that's another question. Why did God create this earth? and the new earth, the new heavens. There's so much that we can wrestle with and look into. But again, I believe that we look through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God shows us the roadmap. God shows us all the signs. He shows us everything we need as his people, as his followers, to trust in him, to believe in him through sickness, through health, through all these things, and to hold our hearts and to hold our devotion on him, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And as we look further through, we're going to realize that because of the fall, God sent the Spirit, God sent the Son to, because he loves us. We sing about God loves us. We know that one of these famous verses of in the Bible, that God sent his Son because he loved the world, right? He did not want it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, right? So that we should not perish. Although these three are one, God is described as the one who determines each assignment, portraying the nature of who he is. God is omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing of past, present, and future. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnibenevolence, all good or all loving. God is holy. He's separate, sacred, and other from anything else. God is infinite. He's eternal and unchangeable in being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when I think about the nature of God and the characteristics of God, it helps me start to understand, I think, things in the world, why there's destruction and why there's the things that they are. And the fact that he is just, he is a just God. This is very important for us to understand how Christ took the penalty, Christ took the punishment for us. It helps us to really, you know, some people, it's really hard to think that Christ died. Christ had to suffer, right? Because they love him so much. He's God. Why did he need to endure what he endured? This shows the character of God. God is so true to who he says he is and his plan and everything that he wants to do that he, in fact, he's true to his word, right? He keeps his promises. This is a characteristic of who our Heavenly Father is. And I think it helps us try to understand these huge questions in life, really these things that some walk away from their faith because they can't understand it, because the enduring of these things are so difficult to understand. And others of us, it equips us, it empowers us, and it gives us faith as we go through this life, no matter what comes at us. We believe in the Lord, we have faith in God, and we store our treasures in heaven, not on this earth. The Holy Spirit is sent by God. Jesus is sent by God, and both reveals and represents God, his plan, his power, and his will. So one of my favorite texts, and probably one of the most descriptive illustrating the threefold work of God, is in Matthew 3:13-17 that Brother Carey read today. And so before we move forward, I want to say I realized as I got through halfway through this message that I missed a very important thing about the life of Jesus, his birth. Right, the Holy Spirit and that whole story of his birth. So we will go back and we're kind of doing this thing like this, but we will go back and we will talk about that, because even that story and that strategic plan of God through his birth is an unbelievable account that we will look at. And I know that most of us are familiar with it because it's the Christmas story. And I want to go into more detail as that one, the whole idea of that, and even John the Baptist's birth too, with the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are two very important accounts that we want to look at in this series. So the baptism of Jesus, right, as Brother Carey read, then Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? So Jesus replied to him, let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John yielded to him. After Jesus was baptized, Jesus, as he was coming up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my one dear Son, in him I take great delight. So the title of the sermon today is A Voice from Heaven, verse 17 of Matthew 13. In the other accounts too, this voice from heaven ends the account of Jesus' baptisms. Here we have people witnessing, saying that God opened the heavens, which in the original text could also mean sky, illustrating that something miraculous is occurring, and God sent his Spirit to rest upon Jesus and proclaimed in an audible voice, as it's recorded, an audible voice came that Jesus was his son and that in him God takes great delight. This threefold dynamic, God being both in the heavens, descending from the sky as the Spirit, and also standing next to John in the river, is crucial in enabling us to further explore the significant work of the Holy Spirit. In John's account, we read this in John 1, 32 and 34. It says, "Then John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven, and it remained on him, and I did not recognize him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God.'" This word chosen means anointed, designated to carry out an assigned task. This is where someone to argue the divinity of Jesus, rather than being fully human and fully God, they want to portray Jesus as a mere man who God used, as he had done so many times throughout the Bible. People want to use the idea that Christ wasn't God, but until he was anointed with the Spirit, much like we're anointed with the Spirit today when we receive the Spirit, when we get an anointing. They want to make Jesus a mere man and deny who he was. But again, the Bible tells us, even through his miraculous birth, that in fact, God had a strategic plan. And because he loves us so much, he's showing us his plan for us. He's so gentle and loving and kind. He's our heavenly Father. He's showing us our plan for us. He's walking amongst us. He's showing us how to live. And he's also showing us in Christ who we're going to be. And that's encouraging. I'm someone who wrestles with my convictions, wrestles with my sin. As Carrie said in my story, I was in jail when God found me in jail, broken, lost, addicted. And I knew and I knew I needed to repent from my way and turn away from my life. But if God was only in his heavenly place, how then can we know what it's like to be on this earth and to become like Christ? How then can we know the renewal process that Paul talks about? God loves us so much that he encompasses all that he does, right? Through the sending of Christ, he did so much. There's so much that he did. There's so much, like they said, that Christ fulfilled so many prophecies, right? In his promises through his life. God did so much through Christ. But one thing he did for sure is that he sent his son down here to be with us, to walk with us, to equip his disciples, right? He taught them the way that we teach each other through the word, through Bible studies, through small groups, through the preaching on Sundays. God showed us the example of how we are going to be renewed, how our minds are going to be renewed. This is a significant work of the Holy Spirit. And for me, it shows, I think about with my kids, how I'm trying to, when they fall and I help them get up, when they ride their bike and they fall and I help them. This is God, like he's walking alongside, he's taking our hand. You know, he loves us that much that he knows how broken we are because of sin. And he knows also that there's power in this world that is not against him, but wants to work against him, but not more powerful than him. And it's his business why he lets that power, why he lets sin and why he lets evil and why he lets these things rule in the world and corrupt people. It's his business. But he's shown us a way out. He's shown us the way out. And through that way, he's given unimaginable power, unlimited power for life to be restored. I was somebody who smoked cigarettes. I couldn't talk without cussing. I mean, I was living a life for the devil. I was in his snares. I was trapped by him. And so for me going to jail, I thought that was normal. I knew so many people that were going to prison. That was their life. They had devoted their lives to it. They have surrendered their hearts to this lifestyle. They never thought they could be anything else. It was too hard to think about. They were raised in a way that everybody was going to these institutions. Everybody was going, doing these horrible things, right? There's no way I can ever get out of this life. This is who I am forever. This is the hand that God dealt. And this is the hand sin dealt in your life. This is what I try to share with them. God dealt another hand. And so when you stand in front of them, and we all have our testimonies and our stories, and we share it with people, they're like, wow, like, you know, and people who knew me from the past knew that something changed. They knew something had changed, right? And this is so many accounts that we see in people's lives is when we share our testimonies, people go, wow, you know, like I knew you 30 years ago and like you're just a changed person. Like you're just a different person. Like how does that work? Like, and when people become lost and broken and willing and open, to hearing that message. This is when God works through us, through his Spirit. I think I shared with you guys one time I was in the prayer room at our church, and I was praying for a lady, and I really felt like the Spirit was telling me something to pray for her physical health. And so I did, and she began to just break down and weep. And she asked for her family to leave, and she spoke with me privately just about what was going on with her. She's like, thank you just so much for praying for that. Like, I've been trying to pray for healing in God's life. And so these are little ways that God works through his people. And God does it in a humble and subtle way. We know this is what they wanted Jesus to come down and just like destroy all authority and take over the reign, you know, and just be the king. And he didn't do that. He had another plan. There was another way he's going to bring forth his kingdom. And this is what God is doing through his Holy Spirit this whole time, through the word and through the life of Christ, the baptism of Christ. And so his baptism is so important. It's so significant and we know too that the original language and the original context there, a lot of these teachers and these people were teaching to the context of where they were at. Today, I could share something with you about the context and culture which we live in, and you're going to relate to it. You're going to understand it because you're in this time, right? We're in this generation of things. I can talk about the election. I can talk about things, right? Politics. I can talk about stocks and things. I can talk about things today that we're familiar with. And so it helps you connect to what does my faith look like living today in this time? Not what it looked like for them, because it's very different. Very different. Yeah, for us, we want to learn how do we walk in our life? How do we walk in the Spirit today? And so, but one difference in the case of Christ's baptism is that the Spirit remains on him. And that's in verse 33 of John's account. The Spirit remained on him. This account that we saw the Spirit come and remain on him. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, what follows the Spirit resting on Jesus is followed by God's voice saying, "This is my one dear Son, in him I take great delight." In the three accounts of the gospel, which are shorter, except for in John's account, it all ends with this idea that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my one dear Son that I am pleased with." In the parallel accounts, as I said, Mark 1 and Luke, they read, "You are my one dear Son," rather than "this is." So there's a little bit of a different wordplay there. But all three portray the remark as addressing personally to Jesus. God is speaking directly to Jesus. He's saying, "This is my Son." He's pointing it towards him. God's voice from heaven saying, "My beloved Son," or "My Son, the beloved one," often pertains to the one who is the only one of his or her class, but at the same time is particularly loved and cherished. Also in Mark and Luke's account, this phrase, "voice from heaven," is used. So what is the significance of this phrase, "a voice from heaven," when we know also that it could mean sky? Some of the studying I did that it said could mean sky or heaven. If it just means sky, then it may not mean as much to the reader. But if it is from heaven, it relays the message that it was from God, for we know, as I said, heaven is God's dwelling place. So who knows? Did the clouds open up? Was it a cloudy day? Who knows? This whole idea of voice came from heaven, right? They're saying we know God's dwelling place is in heaven. It came from God. It must be from the heavens. Okay, I think the best way to set the stage for the significant work of the Holy Spirit, not just at the baptism of Jesus, but even leading up to it, is John's account, as I started with in John 1, as he is doing the work of the Lord, preparing the way for Jesus. And I couldn't choose which verses to pick, so I'm going to read all 34 verses in John 1 leading up to John's testimony of the baptism of Jesus, because it's just so beautifully and strategically written. And it will set us up to receive the message from God's word, even these thousands of years later. I'm going to read John 1, 1 through 34. And this is John's account, which is much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It says, "In the beginning was the word." And I want us to think about the God, through the writer, setting us up to tell us who this person is that's getting baptized. It's John's baptizing people with water, but who is this man that comes? You know, and this is just so beautiful. And also the first five verses, right, is a prologue. The whole idea that it's separate from the rest of the description here, but it's going into greater detail about who the man is he's talking about. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John says, this is the person we're going to talk about. This is the person I'm about to tell you about in my account with Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. What does this talk about the light? I mean, where does this is all coming through the Old Testament. This is all coming through, again, portraying who the writers are trying to help the readers understand who the person is that they're talking about. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him then, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Behold, the Lamb of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After he comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove." So right there again, in verse 32, the whole verses from 1 to this 31 is describing who this man is that was baptized. It goes into great detail about he is the light. He is the one prophesied of. And I even quoted Isaiah to the Pharisees, to the teachers, these people who knew the word, who knew, right, of the promise of the coming Messiah. He went into great detail on this up to 32 to talk about who he was. And then he speaks of his witness at the baptism in verse 32. "And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain,'" right? And John, and not just descend, "and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." So I love John's account goes into greater detail about who he is. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's much more brief about who he is. It talks in a little bit of context about who he is. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the baptism account is given with less context or detail about Jesus, about who Jesus was and what the baptism meant, the descending of his Holy Spirit and the voice from heaven, what it meant. It doesn't talk about as great of detail that John does. In John, however, we get a better picture of the significant work of God sending the Holy Spirit as part of his plan, which we'll talk about more when we look at repentance, forgiveness, salvation, and the Holy Spirit in the believer, in the church, the body of Christ. And that's a lot. I know that's I may need to extend the series a little bit more because there's so much to go on. But of course, eventually we'll get to where we're at today, right? We are the body of Christ. And what is the significant role of the Holy Spirit today for his church and for his people? So as we conclude this message, we'll draw our attention back to the main point I wanted to make, which was in verse 17 of Matthew 3, a voice from heaven. I see three significant areas where God is working at the baptism of Jesus. One, Jesus is getting baptized. Jesus getting baptized, in verse 15, he says, "Let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness." His baptism is a work of God that will bring forth all righteousness, right? Christ said that we need to do this. This has to happen so that righteousness will prevail and righteousness will come forward. And two, the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus, declaring he is the chosen one or the anointed one of God. And then three, it says the voice from heaven. God declaring that Jesus is his only son sets him apart from anyone or anything. All three accounts of Jesus' baptism end with the message that Jesus is not just a prophet, he is God's son, his only son, and the only one that God takes great delight in. And then John ends his account saying that I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God. And again, as I said, the Bible continues to leave us with questions. And so the question then is, chosen for what? Right? John just says, this is the chosen one of God, right? And we know that he's being baptized and the Spirit is remaining on him and God has separated Christ from all other things, but he has chosen him. And that's the next question. And that's where we're going to head into is he was chosen for what? What was Christ chosen for as the chosen one of God? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your scriptures and we thank you, Lord, for the great detail that you've given us through your Spirit and through these men who have accounted and testified to your work from the beginning of time, Lord. And we thank you, God, that in your way, in your own ways, and for your own plan and your own purposes, God, you have come into this world, into our lives, God, and that you have chosen us the way you've chosen Christ. You have chosen us to be heirs with Christ, to be into your family, God, the family of God. We are children of God. And this morning, we are so grateful for that, God. We all come here this morning with different things on our minds and happening in our lives. And this is in this world that this fast-paced, very disturbed and troubled world that we live in, God, and confused world that we live in, we can know, God, that the same way that we've studied and learned about your Spirit working through the whole account of your word and even the promises for the future, for today and for the future, God, we know that you have a plan and you have a purpose, God, and you have chosen us. You have chosen us the way you have chosen your disciples, God. To share the gospel and to share hope, to be the light in the darkness. And not only have you chosen us, God, you've shown us, you've given us direction and wisdom and in the Spirit. You've given us power to do this work, God. So we're thankful for that this morning. And we just pray and ask, Lord, as we went through your word and studied about who Christ is, Lord, that these things would just rest on our hearts and our minds as we go forth, God, and may it cause us to have more questions as we go forth, Lord. And thank you that you give us answers to these questions through your wisdom and through your Spirit. So we thank you for this time, God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, I was encouraging you guys to start writing your own testimony, your own story of how you've seen God, how you've seen the Spirit work in your own life. You know, maybe from when you first became a believer, maybe as you've walked alongside people throughout your life, just it's helpful, I think, just for us to identify how the Spirit's worked in our own lives and around in the lives of others. And so the one video I sent was the Psalms, And so we'll talk more about that as we move forward. But just the whole idea, right, of we know that the Spirit is not just talked about in the Bible, right? It's not just preached about in the church, but it's a gift to us, right? It talks about it in the Gospels that Christ had to ascend to send the Helper for us and to us. So he's a personal God. He's here with us now. He lives in us for those who have confessed Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as we reflect on this series and looking ahead, just thinking about how God's worked in our own life, or we've seen him work in other people's lives, even through small things. So it had to be big things, miraculous healings. It could just be small things. God cares that much that he's in all things. So, yep. All right. Thanks, guys.